So once again, our main passage, kind of our theme passage for this series, is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And we're going to read it together again. We're going to do this pretty much every week. And it's just a way for that passage. The hope is that it kind of gets into our minds and then it does exactly what the passage talks about. It gets into our minds and then it transforms our hearts. So let's look at this passage together and let's read it together. It says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so there's this idea in this passage, again, that as we kind of reject the patterns of culture in the world around us, and as we, it's not just rejecting something, but as we focus in on God and allow him to do a work of transformation in our lives, then we will know how God wants us to live, which is one of those big questions that we're always asking in life. What do I do now, or how do I respond in this situation? And this passage kind of lays out that answer for us, not with the specifics for every detail, but with what we need to do to be able to know how to live. And so this week, we're going to be taking a little bit of time talking about our mental health. And I'm going to start with sharing just a little story about myself growing up in church. And this is kind of a little bit dangerous because I'm sure that I have plenty of my own mannerisms. But I'm going to talk about one of the mannerisms or the things that my pastor would do all of the time. And he was a great guy. He was my pastor growing up. Later on, at one point, he became my boss when I was an assistant pastor that worked for him. And I couldn't say enough good things about him. But there was this phrase that he would use all the time, that he kind of worked into teaching all the time. And it was, partially we remembered it just because it was repetitive. He would say it often, and partially it was because it was kind of unique. He would always talk about in life how we fall into these patterns of what he would say as stinking thinking, and without the G's that go with that. And so he was always kind of talking about all of these different scenarios, and he'd work it into messages in all kinds of different ways. You know, oftentimes it was sort of similar to messages we talked about last week, where stress from one area of life doesn't stay in that one area of life. It kind of spills over and boils over into all kinds of other areas of life. And when he did it, he talked about how, you know, at the end of the day, whenever we're in one of these patterns or kind of a season of life where we're experiencing a lot of this stinking thinking, it comes down to some way where we're living that isn't faithful. You know, maybe it's that we're being too hard on ourselves. Maybe we're not acknowledging the grace that we've received from God. Maybe it's that we're giving in too easily to temptation or things that are around us. Maybe we're not being willing to kind of observe and discern culture and decide whether some things are good or bad. There are all kinds of different reasons why we fall into seasons like this. But the reality is that I think that idea of going through life in different seasons and patterns of stinking thinking is something that's pretty prevalent and that all of us can relate to. You know, if you're a student, and I've been in this scenario, where you took a test and you thought everything went well, and then a few days later it's like first period and you get the results of a test back and you find out it did not go well for you. And it kind of casts a tone over your day. Or maybe it's not even with class, but it could be something with sports or musicals or all kinds of different extracurricular sorts of things. And something just doesn't go well. It doesn't go how you want it to go. And as a result, it begins to affect and color everything about your day. And when you get home and someone says, "How did school go today?" It's kind of like you've just been waiting to unleash on them how school went today. And so moments like that happen. It doesn't stop happening when you graduate from school at all. You know, for lots of us, we could tell stories about how something happened at work that was stressful. A deal fell through, or a project got delayed, or something didn't work out the way that we wanted it to. And when those things happen, you don't check out at the end of the day and drive home, and lots of times you stop thinking about them. They keep going. And so you either, you know, take it out on your spouse, or you take it out on your kids, or you take it out on someone, you know, while you're driving home. You find a way where this unhealthy pattern of life, it begins to affect other areas of your life. I know that one that happens to lots of people. You get in a disagreement. Well, again, it could be a spouse. It might be a parent, a child, a friend, a family member, anyone. You get into a disagreement in the evening, with someone, and then you go to bed, and you go to bed, and you're kind of like, either you're hurt, and you're kind of seething a little bit, or you're angry, or things just didn't get resolved how you want them to. And so when you don't sleep as well, and when you wake up the next morning, it's kind of like there's this sort of like tone that has been set for your entire day. And if you're a smart husband in that kind of situation, you normally stop and buy flowers on the way home from work or do something like that, whether regardless of who was at fault. I can remember one time with Becca and I, where, and I'm not going to tell a story about us fighting or anything like that, but we were not fighting, and I just was at this kind of like festival, community festival with some friends, and we were walking through this booth, and there was this little like art and card shop that was there, and I saw they had a couple of this, there was this little package of cards that were on sale, and they had a little white flag and said something about being sorry, and I thought, I'll just kind of have these and buy them and put them in the bank. And then I forgot that I had purchased them and went home and had a few other things and left the bags on the table and didn't put things away. And then Becca was kind of sorting through and putting some things away. And she said, "Why did you buy these cards?" And I said, "Well, unfortunately, you'll find out eventually." You know, and it's just kind of like, you know, we just know in life. It's something that we all do where we have these moments, these times. Maybe it's, you know, one day, but for lots of us, it can stretch into days or a season of life, you know, where we're just kind of struggling. We're in a negative mood. We're depressed or we're angry or we're upset about something that's taking place in life. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that idea of mental health and how important that is for us in our lives as Christians as well. And as we do that, we're going to look to a passage in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. And this is a tongue twister of a passage, but I think it relates perfectly to this idea of mental health. Paul writes, "I do not understand what I do." And lots of you will recognize this. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." That's enough right there in lots of ways. But he goes on to say, "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." So as we're talking about mental health, I just want to step back and say this. Can you imagine if any one of us would sit down with the counselor and say something like that? You know, there's clearly, you know, and this is translated from Greek, and I'm sure there's some elegance that has been lost, or, you know, it becomes a little more choppy, or there's, you know, there are reasons why the translation could make this more difficult. But in this passage, this kind of conflicted mental state that Paul is talking about is something that I think, if we're honest, all of us can understand pretty perfectly. Like I said, if we just read that first line again, verse 15, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." I mean, we've all felt that, right? We know what it feels like in our minds to approach a situation and say, "I know that this is the right thing to do." Or, you know, and it might not be something that's like a great moral kind of dilemma. That happens sometimes where we say, "I know this is the right thing to do and this is the wrong thing to do. And even though I want to do the right thing, I'm just going to do the wrong thing." We do that sometimes with moral decisions, and they have all kinds of consequences there. But we do this with all kinds of decisions just about living a good and healthy life all of the time. You know, this passage, that kind of the end of that line, "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do," that could be like the top slogan for any kind of diet ad that you've ever heard. You know, because everyone can kind of relate to this kind of imagery that lots of times we make decisions and do things that we don't necessarily want to do and that we know aren't the healthiest decisions for us to make in life. And we're going to read a little bit more of this passage later. But it's clear that one of the important things for us in life is that we need to be concerned about our mental well-being, about our mental health. And so we're going to look at some patterns of life, some unhealthy patterns that we fall into occasionally that affect us and cause us to live in a way that's unhealthy. And there are three of them that we're going to talk about today. And the first is this. It's this idea of our sinful nature. So when we are in one of those patterns of kind of stinking thinking, a bad season of life, a time that's rough, a time where we are, struggling with other people who are around us, lots of times it comes back to this idea of our sinful nature. And we know that when we become Christians, you know, there's this idea that we are a new creation in Christ. And that's a reality. You know, the whole language that lots of us grew up hearing a lot about, the idea of being born again and new life and things like that, all of that is a reality when we become a Christian, but it doesn't mean that we stop struggling with sin. To continue on reading that passage from Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 21, it says this about our sinful nature. And I like this because this is Paul writing about his own life, sharing his own experience. He says this, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." And so if we look back and we read this passage, we see that it begins by Paul talking, and this is right after that very conflicted passage about how he doesn't do what he wants to do and he hates what he does. He talks about how there's this other law that's at work in him. And it says that this law makes him, it talks about two things, a prisoner to the law of sin, and then later on at the end, it says that he's a slave to this idea of his own sinful nature. And it makes it clear, you know, that he's saying this isn't what he wants to be. Even when it says, in my mind, I myself am a slave to God's law. There's this idea in that being a slave to God's law where we might always, you know, we don't hear slavery brought up in a good way, in a good term all the time. But this is what Paul's saying at the end of this passage. He's saying that what I want to be, what I desire to be, what I kind of dream about being in my mind is a slave to God's law. I wish I always lived in the way that he wanted me to live. I wish I always followed perfectly the ways that he ordered for my life. You know, he says, this is what I want to be. This is what I aspire to be. But in my sinful nature, I find myself being a slave to the law of sin. And even though we don't use this kind of language oftentimes in our lives, this is something that we can all relate to. You know, that whenever we're in patterns of life, oftentimes it comes back to this idea that we are showing that our sinful nature, even though when we receive Christ, we've been forgiven of our sins, we've experienced new life and grace in him, it doesn't mean that our struggle to live faithfully is over. So that's the first idea, that sometimes our mental health is affected very clearly by our sinful nature and that confliction that we feel. The second is this, our enemy. You know, a lot of times in church, you know, we never really talk about the reality of our enemy. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're a little bit afraid to even mention the idea of the devil or Satan. And it almost is like, if any of you are familiar with the Harry Potter series, it's almost that same idea when they won't even mention the name of Lord Voldemort because they're afraid that if they say him, that he'll be in their presence and acting among them. You know, it's kind of the same idea for us oftentimes as Christians where we don't even like to think about the devil because we have this fear that in acknowledging him, all of a sudden he'll be at work in our lives. We need to acknowledge the fact that we have an enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it describes the devil in this way. It says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And so it lays out very clearly that whether we acknowledge him or not, that he's present, that he's looking to devour us. But then we also read in Scripture in 1 John 4:4, where he writes, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And as Christians, what he's referring to in that passage is saying that when we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And if we read through the book of Acts, we see that idea that at the ascension of Christ, when he goes up to heaven, he promises to send a helper for the people. And just a short time later, the Holy Spirit comes. And the message all throughout the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life that is faithful. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. And the Holy Spirit, it shows us the way that we are to live. And so in this passage, we see this idea that even though we have an enemy who is in the world, who's actively working against us, the Holy Spirit is greater than that. But it doesn't mean that we should ignore the work of the enemy. You know, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't understand that when we get up every day, that we have an enemy who would like nothing more to distract us, to discourage us, to dissuade us, to tempt us to living in a way that isn't pleasing to God. And we have those things happening in our lives all the time. This kind of constant attack that we feel. But we need to remember in those moments that we have the Holy Spirit. And then the third piece is this, that there are elements of our culture that have a serious effect and impact on the way that we are able to live in a manner that's pleasing and just in a way that is mentally healthy in the world around us. And I think you all get this because we've talked about culture a number of times, but I am not in any way an anti-culture kind of guy. You know, we've talked about there's this history in much of Christianity where you have different schools of culture where you either completely buy into all of it or you feel like you need to reject all of it. And for lots of us, kind of in our tradition in conservative Christianity, in the tradition of our denomination, we have leaned much more towards that end of rejecting everything that we have in culture. And there have been a lot of negative repercussions that have happened as a result of that. You know, some of us probably grew up in houses where Christians didn't go to movies. I was talking with someone recently who they said, you know, they would have never, and the person wasn't much older than myself. They said, you know, they grew up in a time where they can not only remember all of the stores being closed on Sundays, but that they would also never have gone to a movie theater as a Christian. They never would have gone to a dance. There were just a lot of things like that, that a lot of the culture, the rest of the culture was doing or was fine with, but that as Christians, we've kind of rejected or had rejected. And when that happens, there's lots of unhealthy things that come as a result of that as well. But it doesn't mean that we need to just accept everything that we encounter in culture, because the truth is that there are a lot of things in culture that tell us the most important thing we can do is serve ourselves, please ourselves, fill ourselves up with all kinds of temporal pleasures and things like that. And it leads us into lots of unhealthy places. There's a passage to 1 John chapter 2, where the writer says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." And so much of what we encounter could fall into one of these categories. And when it's saying lust, it's not necessarily talking about in a sexual way, definitely not in that first part. You know, the idea of the lust of the flesh, just pleasing everything around us. The same with the lust of the eyes, just taking everything that you want. And then that idea that we have everything going for us, this idea of pride. The writer says, these things aren't from God. These are things from the world that should be rejected for us. And so for lots of us, when we're in kind of modes, seasons of life where we're really struggling mentally, whether that's with, you know, kind of like stress like we talked about last week, or a lot of unhealthy emotions with depression or different things like that, it can come down to one of these three factors. You know, it kind of comes down to either our sinful nature, the way that we're allowing the enemy to have influence over our lives, or the way that we're just kind of wholesale buying into culture and not being discerning about good elements or bad elements of culture. And so when we're in those seasons, lots of times things in our life get out of whack. And I would love to, I'd love to offer a really quick fix or an easy fix or a two-step process that you need to do and then everything will be better. But it doesn't work as easy as that. But there are two things that are good practices to keep in mind that help to both avoid getting into an unhealthy mental state and to help us get out of that state. And the first is this. There's an idea that we talk about a lot as Christians and that we hear about a fair amount, and it's this idea that we take sinful thoughts captive. And that's like a nice kind of Christianese language, but it's not necessarily kind of clear what that is. Or lots of us have heard that idea before, but we're not really sure what it means to actually take our thoughts captive in that process. And so we're going to look at the passage that talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so in this passage, he's talking about this idea of warfare. But he makes it very clear early on that this isn't the idea of warfare as we think of it. This isn't the idea of fighting a battle as we think of it. That this is an idea of kind of a spiritual, a mental battle that's taking place. And we see that really clearly in some of, well, first of all, when he says we don't fight like this world fights, he's making it clear that it's not physical. But then we see this also in kind of the language that Paul uses throughout that passage. What he's talking about with fighting isn't flesh and blood, isn't other people. When he says it, he talks about this idea of demolishing arguments, this idea of pretension, this idea of arguments that are against the knowledge of God. It's all of these kind of mental things that Paul is talking about that makes up this war. And what he's saying is that he's acknowledging that strongholds exist. And when we think about strongholds, if you were talking about kind of a battle that was taking place in the world, this idea of a stronghold is an area where, if you're fighting against this other entity or this other group, a stronghold would be an area where the other team is safe, an area where the other team is secure, a place where the opposition has set up something that isn't going to be taken away from them very easily and it's well armed. And in this passage, what Paul's saying is that we have strongholds that are in our lives from the enemy. But we've been given weapons to be able to demolish those strongholds that we experience from the enemy. And it comes through this process of taking every thought captive to making it obedient to Christ. So when we think of the notion of what that means to take every thought captive, it means that, like with some of the scenarios we talked about earlier, it means that when something negative happens in our lives, whether it's a feeling of anger or sadness or an emotion that we're faced with or a temptation that we're faced with or something like that, when we experience something like that, what we need to do is take a step back and we need to pause and we need to take that thought captive and we need to examine it and we need to say, is this something that is from God, or is this something that is a piece of my sinful nature, oppression from our enemy, the devil, a negative influence of our culture that's having sway over my life right now? And Paul tells us this. He doesn't tell us to do that just in these hard moments in life. He doesn't tell us just to do that in difficult times or when we experience hard things. He says to take every thought captive, to examine what's going on in our minds and is this something that's pleasing to God, or what do I need to do to make my thoughts obedient to Christ? So for lots of us, when whether it's culture or our sinful nature or the enemy that starts working on us early, for lots of us, we get up in the morning and maybe we look in the mirror and we don't like what we see. When you don't like that, the example is you need to take that thought captive and say, what is it? What's going on right now? Or when someone says something to us and it really annoys us and bothers us, we need to stop before we respond and say something harshly. We need to take that thought captive and we need to say, What is it that's really bothering me right now? Is it the fact that this person asked me how my day was? Is it the fact that, you know, maybe my spouse asked me how work went, or my parent asked me how school went? Is it something in their action, or is it something in my mind that makes me want to respond in a way that isn't kind or pleasing? We need to be people who examine our thought life if we're going to live in a way that's healthy mentally. And then the second piece is this, and this is short, that we need to also just be people who focus in on the Word of God. And one of the best examples of taking a thought captive and focusing in on the Word of God comes from Jesus, which shouldn't be surprising to us. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is just about to enter into his public ministry. And we hear this story, we see this story about how he goes into the desert for 40 days to fast and pray before that happens. And at the end of that time, fasting and praying, it says that the devil appears to him. And he literally, you know, goes through this process we've just been talking about, where the devil says to Jesus, you know, he's been in the desert for 40 days, he's hungry, and he says, why don't you take these stones and turn them into bread? And Jesus' response is, in Matthew 4:4, is man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was hungry. Jesus would have felt temptation in this moment. But Jesus acknowledges that we need to focus in on the Word of God for our life. And that is a message that we see all throughout Scripture. We could look through, there are 150 Psalms, and we could look through lots of them that talk about how when we need to experience life, that we look to the Word of God to give us that. Over and over again, the message in the New Testament is that when we need, that when we're struggling, that we need to look to the Word of God to help us in those moments, to guide and direct us in those moments, that we need to look to him. And the unfortunate reality is that a lot of us, myself included, really struggle with this. You know, when you look at statistics, which, you know, are sometimes not always the most reliable thing, what we see is that that in America, among Christians, 88% of us would say that we have a Bible. And not just a Bible, but the average Christian household in America has 4.5 Bibles at their disposal on any point in time. But the numbers of people who actually read their Bible, who look and focus in on the Word of God, is pretty sad when you look at it. 57% of people who identify themselves as Christians and people who go to church where the poll was conducted, 57% said that they read their Bible 4 times or less in a year. And it was a number, it was 20 or 25% said that they read their Bible with any kind of level of consistency. And as Christians, it's hard to overstate the emphasis and the importance of focusing in on the Word of God to instruct us in how to live. You know, when we think of the Romans 12:2 passage for this series that says we aren't to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed, it comes by the renewing of our mind in that passage. And the idea that the renewing of our mind, you know, part of it comes in the act of praying and asking God to renew our mind, and part of it comes with filling our mind on his words and focusing in on the ways that he's already instructed us to live. So this morning as we close, I want to ask the question, you know, what is it that causes you to go through patterns of stinking thinking? You know, what is it that causes you to go through these seasons of life where you're not mentally healthy? You know, what are kind of the things that trigger you in that regard? And how can you be a person who pauses and takes those thoughts captive and then focuses in on the way that God instructs you to live?